Psalm 19 that Tom and Francina read to us. We're in this series of burning issues. We're looking at the kind of big questions that everybody's got to ask. And particularly as we look at Christianity. What's it all about and why do we bother? Last week we looked at how God could be good in a world that's suffering. In coming weeks, we're going to look at science and Christianity. We're going to look at why isn't it arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way to be saved. But this week, we're focusing on the reason you've got that book in your hands. Why the Bible? Why do we bother with it? Now, if I was preaching this sermon 20 years ago, maybe we'd be thinking about lots of evidence. Why the Bible is reliable, why it's trustworthy, why it's true, why we can believe what it says and all the documentary evidence. Now, if you want to know about that, do come and see me afterwards because there's far more documentary evidence for the Bible than any other ancient document we've got. But perhaps that's not our main problem today. If we're a bit sceptical about Christianity, or we're just thinking about it, perhaps our problem is not whether the Bible's true or trustworthy or reliable. Perhaps we're just not that bothered about it. Perhaps we might see the beauty in the poetry in the Bible. We're glad that it works for other people. But ultimately, most people, let's face it, in our country now, just think the Bible's completely irrelevant. There might even be some good wisdom in it, but hey, you know, there's wisdom on Question Time sometimes. There's wisdom on moneysavingexpert.com. There's even wisdom, if we want to admit it, on Jeremy Kyle. We're just not that bothered about the Bible. We'll take bits of it that are interesting or beautiful, but ultimately, it's fairly irrelevant. As long as it doesn't cause you to harm anybody, that's cool. It's just not my thing. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps that's people you know around about you as you talk to them about reading the Bible. But perhaps there's another group of us this morning. Perhaps we're maybe even a Christian here. And you go, yeah, the Bible, yeah, that's pretty cool. But you know, it's quite hard. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's pretty long. And hey, I just want to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what it's about, isn't it? Why do I need to read about people not wearing different kinds of clothing, or people battling Amorites, or people wearing head coverings or not wearing head coverings? It's the 21st century, dude. Didn't Jesus come to rescue us from all that? Can't I just enjoy knowing him? Or can't I at least just concentrate on the bits of the Bible that deal with Jesus? Perhaps that's us this morning. Perhaps it's not. But whoever you are, we need to take seriously these kind of questions. Because even if you've got a rock solid view of the Bible, you will face these questions as you speak to other people. And so it's those kind of questions that we're going to think about this morning. And David really helps us in Psalm 19 think this through. We're going to think about five things this morning. One, just a truth, a statement, and four things that the Bible enables us to do. So let's think firstly that the world is not enough. I don't know if you watch Planet Earth 2. It seems like most of the nation did, didn't it? It had bigger viewing figures than X Factor. And what did Planet Earth 2 prove? Well, it proved lots of things, but it proved beyond doubt that we live in a fascinating, amazing world. How many times did you watch the racer snake versus the iguana? Or the snow leopards? My personal favourite is that lion trying to take down a giraffe. That's punching above your weight, isn't it? We've got an amazing world that is beyond our understanding. And that's what David's saying here. We live in an amazing world. Look up at the skies, see the stars. See the wonder of the fact that a ball of gas nearly 93 million miles away comes up over the horizon every morning and brings life to everything on earth. That's just the skies. He doesn't get onto lions and tigers and bears, or tin men, or people. And David just assumes that as we look at the world, we're blown away by it. That's why we've got this beautiful poetry here in verses 2 and 3. He says, look, it's almost like the skies speak to us. It goes over all the earth. Look at the sun, it's so amazing. But David also says something else. He assumes we're all blown away by nature. But he says, hey, take a step back and realize that there's a point to it all. All this beauty has a purpose. That's what he says there in verse 1, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And that this whole world, including us, is there to show that there's more to life than you and I. That maybe that longing in our heart for something more is because there is something more. A beautiful creator who's created a beautiful world to point us to the fact that he is beautiful. A world that inspires awe for a reason. Because it has an awesome creator. But here we come to a problem, don't we? David says, hey, look, the heavens and the whole world says this about God, but we've got a problem because that's not what most people in the world see when they look at the world, is it? Perhaps we think here that David is in the same line as those who were amazed by the sun and moon at the same time as him, and so they worshipped him. We think, hey, we've moved on since then, David. You've not heard of David Attenborough. Or perhaps we fall back on that old chestnut, the blind man, blind men and the elephant. You've heard that, haven't you? Those five, the people grasping for truth are like five blind men and an elephant. One of them grabs its trunk and says, hey, it's long and flexible. And another guy grabs its leg and says, hey, it's like a tree trunk. Another guy says, it's like a rope as he grasps its tail. Perhaps that's what we do as we all look at the world. We say, hey, there's different truths. And yeah, we can take different truths, but nobody's got the monopoly on truth. Sounds quite persuasive, doesn't it? Until you realise that it's an incredibly arrogant thing to say. Because if you can tell that everybody else is just grasping at bits of the elephant, that means you can see the entire elephant. And there's something more, isn't there? Which is where David comes next. Because what would happen if the elephant spoke? If the elephant said, don't be stupid, I'm not a tree trunk, I'm an elephant. I've got a trunk and a tail and four legs. I like eating and drinking and mud baths and lady elephants. And that's what David says to us here. If we want to get the point of the world, if we want to understand what it's all here for, if we want to understand what the point of our existence is, the world is not enough. Your own opinion is not enough. You've got to hear a voice that speaks with authority. Says, I'm the point. This is who I am. Because our own interpretation of the beauty and the wonder of the world and our place in it may have really many helpful insights into it. But then Jeremy Kyle has insights into people's relationships. Because in the end, our own insights into the world and what we're for are a bit like that answer on Catchphrase all those years ago. Do you remember Catchphrase? The screen and there was all these different odd pictures and they had to guess what the catchphrase was. And they got it wrong and what was the reply? It's good, but it's not the one. And that's our attempts to find out what the world's about. David says, if you want to get the world and your place in it, you've got to hear the voice, as it were, of the elephant. You've got to hear the voice of God speaking in his word. We're going to pick out four reasons. David goes on for loads of reasons here. We're just going to pick out four reasons why we've got to hear that word and what it allows us to do. And the first one there is this, that enables us to hope. To hope. I wonder if you've heard of the phrase terror management. Terror management, it's that view of the world where we say, hey, maybe there actually is no point to all this. And so I'm just going to fill my life with stuff and meaning in an attempt to escape that horrific possibility. One sociologist, I think, describes it like this. All our attempts to build up self-esteem or fill our lives with entertainment or materialism are a protective shield designed to control the potential terror that results from our awareness of the horrifying possibility that we humans are merely transient animals groping to survive in a meaningless universe. Do you get what he's saying there? We try to make ourselves feel good about ourselves because we've got this horror deep down that basically we're pointless. But David says it ain't necessarily so. You don't have to be like that. We can have hope. We can know a purpose to life. Our lives can be given meaning and satisfaction and hope. Just look at verse 7. David says all this about creation. Then he says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Reviving the soul, that center of our being, giving it hope and meaning, giving us something to live for. Making wise the simple, enabling us to understand something which we simply don't have the capacity to work out by ourselves. And what does David say is the way we can know that hope, that meaning, that point of life? Through the law of God, the statutes of God. That word he uses is Torah. Today, David would just say the Bible. But why does it do that? Why does it give us meaning and hope? Why does it revive the soul? Well, for lots of reasons that we're going to think about. But let's just think about one reason the Bible can give us hope. Because all cultures, wherever you are around the world, tell origin stories, don't they? They tell stories about where we come from, who we are, what our characteristics as a nation are like. It gives us meaning and significance. It explains something about us. You know, the Romans told that story of Romulus and Remus and being suckled by the wolf cub and one killed the other to show that they were violent and martial. We take two horrible men, Robin Hood and King Arthur, and we make them lovely to show that actually stealing and keeping it for yourself, well, actually, if you give a bit to the poor, that's all right. But they're our origin stories, aren't they? If you take the stories of lovely guys who protect their people and give to the poor and help people, that tells us something about who we are as a nation, despite the fact that King Arthur was Welsh. But here's why the Bible refreshes the soul. It does the same thing, but with a true story. It tells a true story, the central story of the universe. It tells the story of what the world is for, what people are for, where the universe is heading. It enables us to see where we've come from, why we're where we are, and ultimately, where we're headed. I've shared this illustration with a few of you before, so please bear with me. But it's why so many people enjoyed the new Star Wars film, Rogue One, isn't it? Because it wasn't just a film about those characters. It tied us into that central story of hope. For those of you who haven't seen it yet, apologies, spoiler alert. But the last word is hope. He's given us hope. Because it tied it all into that central story of the galaxy and made it something more than it was itself. David's saying the Bible does the same. It ties us into the central story of the universe, the story of hope, of God remaking a broken world, rescuing a broken people for himself. And it's only as we see ourselves in that story, as we read and kind of marinate in that word, that we can know hope, know meaning, know life, know joy. So it enables us to hope, but also the Bible enables us, David says, to see. Do you remember just before Christmas, there was a big thing on the media about doctors having to have a 30-second conversation with patients who they thought were at risk of getting diabetes or being overweight. And that 30-second conversation would do what all the adverts and everything else can't do. It would encourage people to start losing weight. And, of course, because of that, on the radio, on the TV, they had loads of people explaining what had encouraged them to lose weight. You know, I'd been really struggling to lose weight, and then one thing flipped it, and I did it. And so often, as you listen to them that day, so often what people said was, I just caught a glance of myself in the mirror, and I was horrified. I don't know if you've done that recently. I did that about a week ago. I'm trying to eat a bit more healthily now. It takes time, folks. But that's one of the reasons the Bible is so amazing. Look again at what David says. He says it's trustworthy. In verse 7, it tells us the truth about ourselves. Verse 8, it's right. It shows us wrong from right. It's radiant. It allows us, it provides that light for us to see. It allows us to see ourselves in the light of what we were created to be. Verse 9, it's pure, free from our desperate attempts to hide who we really are from ourselves and from others. And verse 11, it warns us. It tells us clearly we're not what we should be. And look at what the result for David was of looking into this mirror of God's word. Verses 12 and 13. He says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. He says, when I look into the mirror of God's word, I see that I'm far worse than I can possibly imagine. He knows he can't even trust himself to see all his weaknesses and sins. He knows he needs help. That he needs to be rescued from himself. But why does he see that particular? It's not just, is it, because the Bible shows him his sins and weaknesses, but because it shows him his sins and weaknesses in contrast to God's beauty and holiness and righteousness and goodness. Look at the words David uses from verse 7 onwards. Repeated again and again and again is that name of God, the Lord. Constantly, he's describing what he sees in God's word as right and pure and precious and sweet. All those things that God reveals himself to be in Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus tells us himself that the Bible shows us God as righteous and pure and sweet and precious because it shows us him in all his goodness and purity. And when we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word stood next to Jesus, imagine that, standing in a mirror in a changing room next to that guy who spends all his time in the gym lifting weights. It's not going to be very pleasant, is it? Might be for you, it won't be for me. But when we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word next to Jesus, it causes us to do what David does in verses 12 and 13. To run to the only hope for any of us. To run to the forgiveness and approval and love of God. Forgiveness found in the central event of this central story of the universe, that central event of the Bible, the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to read the Bible, if you kind of think other things are more important, and if you don't read the Bible very often, it's because you think other things are more important. Is that because you don't want to look in the mirror? I know that's true of me sometimes. Are you afraid of what you might see? David says, come. Taste that there is sweetness in seeing yourself as you really are, because you can know as you see Jesus and put your hope in him that your sin is forgiven, that whatever you look like, you are loved and accepted by God in Jesus as you put your hope in him. See yourself, see Jesus. And as we read, understand and apply the Bible by God's help, David says we can truly live. Live. As I said to you, I don't make New Year's resolutions, but kind of one thing I've started to do over the last few weeks is kind of get rid of the pizza and the ice cream and the sweets and anything that tastes vaguely nice. And then we were at Student Plus last week and we didn't have any puddings. And somebody put on a plate 2 whole bags of Maryland chocolate chip cookies and a full bag of Mentos. Now I know I need not to eat them. And I didn't actually, but I really, really wanted to. And you know that feeling, don't you? You know that feeling, whether it's food or whatever it is. You want that sweetness. David says it's because we're all designed to want sweetness. It's hardwired into us. Look at what he says, verse 10. God's word is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. That's like, you know, honey from the comb, that's like Ben and Jerry's times 10. That's the top stuff. David says knowing God, meeting in his word as he speaks of Jesus, is the best that it gets. It's better than all the money in the world. Sweeter than all food, than any success, than any sex. He says that sweetness is revealed as we meet Jesus in his word. And rest in the grace of God. As we trust in him, as we rest on his finished work at the cross. As we see a Saviour who, as we put our hope in him, will never leave us nor forsake us. A King who says in his word, I love you, you are mine. A man who lived out the law of God in perfect purity that he might be our righteousness. A son forsaken and cut off from his father that we might be brought in as children and co-heirs of the unlimited riches of God. David says, life is not found in the things out there that promise so much and yet lie through their teeth. They promise the sweetness that we're all after and turn to ash in our mouths. It's not found in here as we desperately try to seek after some kind of significance. Some kind of escape from our terror of meaninglessness. David says it's found in here. As we look deep into the perfect word of God and see that perfect word of God, Jesus, the word become flesh that we might have life and have it to the full. I don't know if you've seen, there's a new Trainspotting film out. If you've never seen Trainspotting, you probably won't enjoy it, so don't worry about it. But there's a second Trainspotting film out. Do you remember those of you who were alive back 20 years ago when it came out? Ewan McGregor's famous phrase from that, there was a whole load of phrase, wasn't there, about drug taking and stuff. Choose dying in a gutter, Tuesday, blah, blah, blah. I didn't do that. I chose life. Choose life. That's the message of the Bible. Choose life in Jesus. Come to him. Put your hope in him. Find rest, find meaning, find hope in him. And keep doing that every day. The message of the Bible is turn from yourself and hope in Jesus. But that is a continuous process, and we need the mirror of God's word to enable us to do that. Here in this word, which shines out Jesus' beauty, shows us our desperate need of him, gives us confidence that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning and interceding for us. His work completes. So that if you are in him, you stand righteous, forgiven, loved as a child of God. Never to be forsaken. And so we can hope as we look in the Bible. We can see, we can live. And as we look in the Bible, finally, David says, rejoice. Because ultimately here, most clearly in verse, when I find it, David tells us that God's word brings us joy in verse 8. Because it shows us life as it was meant to be. It shows us a father so committed to his children that he will give his only son for them. It shows us a saviour so perfect and right and sweet and beautiful that our hearts are filled with his joy as we see him clearly in his word. So David says, if you really understand the Bible, if you really dig down and deep into it, if you're constantly getting to know Jesus better in his word, it brings that joy of hearts. Don't know if you've ever read the classics, you know, Jane Austen, Charles Dickens, Thomas Hardy. I've started them all, they're rubbish. I've never finished one. I started Persuasion, determined to finish it. I got about 50 pages in. Boring. Now that tells you almost nothing about those classics, does it? It tells you almost nothing about them. It tells you a fantastic amount about me. Almost everything about me, in fact. But you know what? We're often so like me in our attitude to the Bible. When I tell myself, when you tell yourself that it's dull, it's hard, it's too early, I'm just not getting anything out of it at the minute. I've got too much on. I'd have to get up, do you realise I'd have to get up at like 6:30 or 5:30? I'd have to not watch. I don't know, whatever's on at the minute. Shows how much telly I watch. Tells me almost nothing about the Bible. What does it tell you about your attitude to the God's word? What does it tell me about my attitude to God's word? What does it tell me about myself if I just can't be bothered to read it? Because ultimately, why the Bible? Because ultimately what you do with this book is what you do with Jesus. You want to rejoice in Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? You want to know Jesus' presence? You need to meet him in here. Get to know him better. So David's message is clear, folks. Get in your Bible. If it's hard, get some Bible notes. Come see me afterwards. I can recommend some excellent ones. Why don't you say to a friend, hey, I'm finding the Bible really hard. Can we meet up a couple of times a week? Just read the Bible together, talk about it, think about it. If it's too long, be really radical. Read a small bit. If you find it boring, beg God the Father that he would open your eyes by his Spirit that you might see Jesus in it and be thrilled by such a Saviour. He would soften your heart, wake up your heart that you might find Jesus in his word and rejoice in him. Because ultimately, Jesus loved the Bible. Do you remember the number of times he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written"? He always appealed to the Bible. It's funny, isn't it, that someone who claimed to be the Son of God would be so dependent on a book. Depends on the book. Why the Bible? Because you and I and everybody else need Jesus. So get in your Bible. Individually. Together. When God's word is preached from the Bible, be there. What you do with the Bible is what you do with Jesus. Know that joy, hope, life, and the sweetness of seeing yourself in Jesus as you open up the word, which tells you who you are in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. That in your word we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, give us hearts which long for our Saviour so much that we cannot not spend time in our Bibles, individually, together, as a church. Father, give us grace to love Jesus and therefore love your word, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen.